Let's just spend a minute in prayer. I thank you so much, Lord, that we can learn from each other this way. And I've learned from people, just in the conversations I've been having. It's so rich, the work that you're doing in each of our lives. And none of us has all the answers. And none of us has cornered the market on sanctification. And you're working in each of us. And I thank you so much for the iron sharpening iron and the blessing of fellowship, the richness that is found in your kingdom here on earth and in your people who are walking with you. We've been challenged, Lord. We've been encouraged. And I pray that we would be changed as we continue in your word. I pray for the penny to drop in a new way during this this session, that something of your truth, and we know that it'll be different for each of us, but that something of your truth will lodge in our hearts in a new way that helps us to walk in the authority that you have invested in each of us. And that we will, if anyone is struggling with feeling condemned and feeling a lack of confidence in who they are in Christ, I pray that that issue would be settled. And that our confidence would be solid in you. Help the penny to drop today. Be honored, be glorified. And what's on your heart is what we want, Lord. We want to know what's on your heart for each of us. So we give this time to you. Thank you for everything we've heard so far. And pray your blessing on this last session. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My notes are short, but that means nothing. It's cool how everything's sort of fitting together today. For me anyway, different conversations I've been having with different of you have been sparking things in me. And I hope you've been enjoying each other's conversation. I've said to several of you, I don't have this kind of fellowship where I live now, and I miss it. And I'm praying for that. And just not, I'm in a good church. I'm just not really connected. And there's been nobody that I've thought, you're a kindred spirit, I'll latch myself onto you, you know. And that's what I'm praying for. And I feel the lack of that. And I feel that since yesterday, and I've seen a couple of different people yesterday, and then all of you today, I feel like my tank is full. And I'm very, very grateful. I'm as grateful for you as you are for me standing up here. It's been as much of a blessing for me. And you know, when you break the alabaster vial on the feet of Jesus, you end up smelling great. Did you ever think about that? The blessing returns to you. I told you part of a story in the last session. You've been waiting with bated breath. I know that you've all haven't been able to relax. So Russell had an appointment, an emergency appointment at the American Embassy in London. He had a rental agreement on the house. He had his employment agreement for his job. He had bank statements. He had everything that you would need to show. We live here. I live here. This is where life is. I'm just going to go there, marry her, and bring her back. And he got there to the embassy. And the Terminator movies were out at that time. I don't know if you've seen Terminator 2. There was that guy that's like liquid metal. But he's got a steely gaze. And he was super tough. And this guy looked like that. So Russell said, I was just interviewed by the Terminator. And he sat there with his arms behind his head like that and said, why should I let you in? And that was his disposition. And Russell showed him all the paperwork. And he said, you tried to defraud U.S. immigration. You tried to cross the border as an immigrant with a business visa. You're like, why? How can we trust you? You're just going to stay. He said, I'm not going to stay. Here's all the details. Anyway, he said, well, my answer is no. You're not coming in. Stamp. So Russell phoned me in tears from London. He said, they won't let me come. So 6 weeks before the wedding, we had to cancel the whole thing and move everything over here. Question. how did that guy have the power to ruin my wedding? That guy got up in the morning, brushed his teeth, shaved, put his socks on, and canceled my wedding. I want to talk about being ambassadors. Okay, we're citizens of heaven. Okay, we're engaged, which, by the way, we verified the Greek word. It's right. And now we're ambassadors. He sent us, he's transferred us into the kingdom of heaven and then sent us back into this world as ambassadors, right? Mm-hmm. Ambassadors. This is a picture that's really excited me. What's an embassy? Think about a mission of an embassy. What is it? Dictionary definition is a group of people who represent their country in a foreign country. The embassy apparently isn't the building, it's the people who work there, who have that diplomatic mission. It's a group of people representing their country in the foreign country. Right? That's what we are. We are a group of people who represent the kingdom of heaven in the kingdom of this world. That's what we are. Embassies are a little piece of the home country and the foreign country. Right? When I go to the American Embassy in London, which I've had to do several times, when my babies were born, I had to go and register that an American has been born. And every time we've needed passports when they were little, we had to go to the American Embassy and different things like that. Had to go to the embassy. And when I walk in that building, I'm walking into America, really. And it's kind of run by a different set of rules. And it has this thing called diplomatic immunity, where the police, the British police, aren't allowed in. It has to be run their own way. And they can have people there who are taking refuge because they're waiting for some answer from the government or something. And they can take refuge there in that place. It's a little piece of America, right inside this kingdom, right inside Great Britain, the United Kingdom, is a little slice of America. And there's little slices of all different countries down there, isn't there? Those are embassies. What if the American embassy, what if they set up that embassy and employed a bunch of people and, you know, got this building, set it all up, and then what if everyone that worked there said, I think we'll just have a chip shop. I think, you know, why don't we just run this exactly like the Home Office? Why don't we just do exactly the same thing the Home Office does? What are they doing? They're making themselves an utter irrelevance, aren't they? They're surrendering that territory back to the nation that they're in, right? What if they stopped? What if the ambassadors stopped voting on behalf of America? Because that's part of the job of an ambassador, is to act always in the best interest of their home country. Well, what if they stopped? Said, well, I don't care what America wants. This is what I want, you know. What if the British embassy in some enemy country just surrendered half the building back to that enemy country? You see what they're doing? They're completely undermining themselves if they do that. Or what if, this is worse, and some of you will be able to relate to this, Christians, what if they took their flag down because they didn't feel like they were good enough to fly it? They didn't feel like they deserved to be an embassy. Isn't that how some of us live? Don't some of us take that flag down sometimes because we don't feel like we deserve to be ambassadors for Christ? The problem is, it doesn't make us any less ambassadors. It just ruins our witness, and it hurts us at the same time. What if when Russell went and sat down with that guy, what if he just started spouting his opinions about British culture? What if he just said, oh, you're British. Oh, that's very interesting. Yes, I like fish and chips. I really enjoy cups of tea. And the Queen, she's marvelous. What if he just did that? What if you know, in America, America's good too. And just gave his opinions. What if he showed Russell his stamp collection? Look, I've been saving these since I was 12. Oh, look, that's an Australian. No, this one. Oh, that's rare. What if he did that? What's he doing? He's just being utterly pointless. What if he did a demonstration of all the karate moves he's ever learned? What's he doing? He's expressing himself. He's just expressing himself. He's expressing his opinions. He's showing what he's got to offer. What would Russell be doing? Mate, who cares? That's not what I need. I don't need your opinions. I need a stamp in my passport. He would totally be undermining his role in the embassy. Nobody needs his opinions. Nobody needs to see his hobbies. Nobody needs to know what he thinks about the world. They need him to be acting on behalf of the authority that's been invested in him. There was an elder in the church that my husband was the pastor of, and he walked very closely with the Lord. He was a really good guy. And he told the story. He was a bit limited. He wasn't an academic. He wasn't an intellectual. He was pretty basic. He was a plumber. He was a basic guy. But he'd be a plumber. While this guy was fitting your shower, he'd be singing worship songs, top of his voice, no matter who you were. He was really funny. But he was at the petrol station one morning, and somebody that he hadn't seen for 10 years, and, you know, they just happened to be both at the petrol station at the same time, bumped into each other, and, you know, had a good chat. And the guy said, you know, I heard you're a Christian now. It's different. He said, something I've been wanting to ask. And he asked some question. I don't know what, but some question. You know, maybe about why you think you're better than everybody, why Christians think they're, you know, whatever. Or isn't there a bunch of ways to heaven? I don't know what he asked. I'm only extrapolating what he might have asked because of my friend's answer. And this guy, Mikey, said he was about to open his mouth and give an answer. And he realized that he was going to just give the guy his opinion. And he thought, what good is that? What difference does it make what I think about what he's just asked? That's not what he needs. So he just shot one of those little arrow prayers up to the Lord and said, Lord, what do you want me to say? And Mike opened his mouth and he said to this, he looked that guy in the eyes and he said, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. That's all he said. And the guy said, whoa. He said, I am going to think about that all day. What was Mike doing? He was just being an ambassador. He didn't try and get clever. Sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, maybe you are too, this is a confession, I hate making these confessions from the front, it's embarrassing, but sometimes I'm guilty of wanting to cover for God's word. Do you do that? Want to cover for it? Or I think you probably won't understand it. Let me just give you a little explanation. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But sometimes I get a little more clever than God's word, you know what I mean? Get a little... Okay, God's word says this. Okay, what he's really saying... And I'll just soften it for you. There was an old guy in a church that we were in down in Plymouth, and he was dying, and he was in hospital, and I used to visit him. We visited him one Sunday after church, and I had it on my heart that I would read him. Whatever scripture they read in church is what I would... But I would read him, and no matter how embarrassing it was, and who was in the room, you know, I would boldly declare God's word. And they'd read the whole of John 17, the prayer of Jesus. So I was determined I was going to read this to this guy, and got there, and I said, "Can I read?" He said, "You know, what is there anything you need?" And he said, "I do miss my Bible," and I said, "Actually, I was going to read the Bible to you," and so I read John 17. There were four beds in the room and a nurse milling about doing things. And you become aware that everything is stopped around you. The whole world had gone to a screeching halt. And every eye was on me. The nurse stopped clattering or whatever she was doing. She just looked through the whole of John 17, which I would say is not the easiest thing to understand. It's all thou and me and thee and they and then, you know, and it's all, there's a lot of things in it. My Bible's in the kind of old-fashioned language as well, and I just read it exactly as I saw it. All the time wanting to help it along somehow. How can I smooth this out for people? And at the end of that chapter, the nurse, everybody was silent for a moment, and then the nurse finally said, "That was beautiful," or something, you know, "That was beautiful." And that was absolutely beautiful. Read more. Read more. But, I was interrupted. I couldn't have read more. But I thought, wow, God's word doesn't need my help. God's word can speak for itself. I love Jesus' words in John 6. He says, the words that I speak are spirit and life. Sometimes I struggle to believe that. Jesus, as I said before, only ever did and said the things that the Father gave him to do and say. And if you look at John 6, like I said before, John 6 is the one that blows my mind more than any of them. So he started out with this massive crowd, and then he told them all, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood, or else you won't have any life." And then he never explained it. The Lord didn't, you know, Father didn't tell him to explain it, so he didn't explain it. He just said it. And I think his disciples were going, "What's he doing?" And the people said, "This is hard stuff. What are you talking about?" This is, and you know, he didn't say what he was talking about. He just repeated it and said it different ways. And it was complicated. And he didn't explain it. And then it says, after that, many didn't follow him anymore. And he was okay with that. That is not the plan for church growth, is it? And everyone that Jesus couldn't get rid of with his word, he built his church with. What would have happened if Jesus had changed the message? What would have happened? What if he'd changed that? So, you know, here's the net. Say there's 6,000 people. He says the exact words God wants him to say. He brings in 11. That's how many he brought in. Change the message. What changes? He changed the crowd. He changed the crowd. Start intermingling your opinions and your thoughts and your hobby horses with God's word. And what happens? And Jesus said this in John 17. He said, "I've said everything. I've done everything you've given me to do." What a testimony. And then he said this. "Everyone, I've given your word to them, and everyone you've given me has come, has heard." Everyone that you've given me has heard. As though, you know, the very words God gave him was the net that brought the right people in. Change the net, change the group. So that was actually how Jesus got the right disciples and the right people, the right church. Was to only ever do and say the things God gave him to do and say. I love what you said, Caitlin. Same as something that which wasn't in my notes in the last session. Your flesh isn't getting any better. It's not getting any better. It's never going to get any better. You're always going to be Adam being stupid in the garden, even though everything is perfect. But Jesus is never going to be that. He's never going to fall for that stuff. He's never going to give into that temptation. We don't just copy Jesus. His life is in us. We do copy Jesus, you know, as much as possible. But his life is in us. You don't need to just copy the things that Jesus did. You can say, "Jesus, do this through me." All right, you know you're supposed to love irritating people, don't you? Anybody here not realize that? I'm here to tell you. Those really, really irritating people, you are called to love them in the name of Christ. Yeah? I have a second bombshell for you. You can't. Anybody here can muster warm feelings for people you can't stand? I can't. And you're never going to be able to. You're never going to muster warm feelings for them because your flesh isn't getting any better. But you have Christ in you. And you say, "Jesus, live your life through me. I can't love this person. I can't have this patience. I can't beat this temptation. Come and do it in me. That's what it means, Christ in us. Don't you have a piece of heaven in you? Don't you have a piece of Jesus' victory in you? And the whole Christian life, here's the whole secret of sanctification, because I've got it super figured out, right? You just ask Jesus to do what you can't do. It's exactly what Caitlin's just been saying. Utter dependence on Christ until you need his grace every single day. You don't get weaker as a Christian. You know what? You don't get stronger. You get weaker. So you realize your weakness as you go on. You realize how little you can do. And all those great things that you can do in your own strength are wood, hay, and stubble. And when the light, you know, when the fire comes, they're just going to burn up. What if that guy at the embassy had just walked up to Russell randomly on the street and said, "Hey, buddy, here you're trying to get to America. Well, you can't go. So, ha." How would he respond? Who do you think you are? Mate, who are you? You're nobody. You don't have the authority to tell me that. Same guy. What's the difference? He was acting in the authority. That guy had the whole authority of the United States government backing him. Anybody have an umbrella? I mean, like with you that I can borrow? Not that it's raining up here. But there's an illustration that I would like to give you, and I left my umbrella somewhere. We are heaven's embassy. We are that piece of heaven that has been commissioned to come to this, the kingdom of this world. Thank you. And represent heaven. I usually use a red one. I just think this is such a helpful picture. I usually use a red one because I want it to represent the blood of Jesus. But you'll get the idea. You'll get the idea here. I want you to turn up 2 Corinthians 5. Corinthians 5, starting in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself. Remember that? We used to be enemies. Now we're friends. Now we're allies. Reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? Well, he's going to tell you. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, he's summing up now, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. And that is our message. I want to give you an illustration I hope will stay with you. This has been so helpful for me. And hopefully it will be helpful for you. I want to illustrate what it is to be in Christ. So imagine God is looking down from above. Okay? That's how this illustration works. God's looking down at me. And this umbrella represents Christ, right? This represents Christ, the authority of Christ. Now, Christ, all the doors in heaven, does he have the key? Can he open them? Is there anything in heaven or earth that Christ is not doesn't have the authority over. That Christ can't just go into if he wants to. I don't care if it's the middle of a witch's coven. Can he get there? Does he have the authority? Is there anything he doesn't have the authority to do? Nothing. What did he say when he commissioned his church? All authority is given to me. So what does it mean to be in Christ? So looking down from above, this thing can get anywhere. Right? Christ can get anywhere. There's nowhere Christ can't go. What is it to be in Christ? It's to keep myself under the authority of Jesus Christ. This is what it is to be an ambassador, because I've got all the authority that Christ gives me when I'm in Christ. But here's what we do. This is what you do, and this is what I do. And if you don't, I'm sorry, but I bet you do. You've had a rubbish day that turned into a rubbish 3 days, that turned into a rubbish week, 2 weeks, couple of months. You haven't been reading your Bible, or you've been skimming over it like it's boring you. And, your prayers are dry. You're not worshiping like you should. And you're eating like a pig, right? And you're not being sweet to your husband, and you don't really care about the lost, and you're just dry, and you're just rubbish. You're having the worst season of, being rubbish, right? How's your prayer life? Do you feel like you can ask God for things? If somebody asks you to do something and you really need God's help, do you feel like you can come right before him and start asking him for help? No. Do you? But you have a new determination. You get up tomorrow morning. You have your quiet time. You spend lots of time, you do everything you're supposed to do. And you have granola. And you're sweet to everybody. Right? By the time, and you go for a run because you're super good like that, or you go to the gym or something, and you just get back on top of life. And about 3 days later, this is what you do. Finally. Okay, Lord. Oh, Lord, please pray that you'd bless this and bless my kids and bless my husband and bless my job and bless... Where's your umbrella? Wait, it's over there. You don't need it, do you? You don't need it now because you're doing fine. What have you just done? What are you asking God to do? You're asking God to bless you as though you're Christ, even though you've taken yourself out. You're asking him to look at your goodness and the grounds for your authority before him. Do you think that's a good idea? I don't know how good you think you are on day 3 of your new life, when you've stuck on your diet and been super good and read the Bible 100 times. I don't know how good you think you are when you're like that. But I'll tell you this, you don't ever want to come out from under Christ. And I'm not trying to advocate for a single minute that you throw your sanctification out of the window and don't care how you live, because God cares how you live. He does. You don't want to be a fence. You don't want to be an offense to God by ignoring his culture. He cares. But I don't care how good you are or how bad you are. You need to stay in Christ. Because when you are in... This is what it means to come to God in Jesus' name. What you are doing is recognizing that in Christ you have full access to all that God is and all that God has. And that's why we pray in the authority of Christ. Even if you don't feel good enough. Because the days that you feel good enough, I've got news for you. You're not good enough. The best Christian in this room is about here. Yeah? Christ was on the moon. You're an inch above me, and you've been a Christian for, 100 years, and you're super good, and you've never done all the stupid things I've got. That's great. You're an inch above me. Christ is on the moon. I don't know how, look around, ladies. There's nobody in here that is worthy of the authority that they have in Christ. The people in this room that are the closest to Christ are the ones that know they're not, and they stay firmly in Christ. What if that guy was the best American ever? What if he drove a big truck and sang country music and had barbecues every Saturday and pledged allegiance to every single flag he saw? He could still walk up to Russell on the street and say, "Hey, buddy, not letting you in." Would he have any more authority? He wouldn't. He might have been George Washington's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson or whatever. Name it. Unless he was given authority by the U.S. government, he has none. It doesn't matter how good he is. Equally, he might be a terrible American. But when he got that job, they invested authority in him. You might have been a Christian only 5 minutes, but you know what? I've got news for you. You've got no less access to God than anyone in this room. You have no less access, because your access is not in your own goodness. Your access is in Christ. What if he didn't feel like he had that? He deserved that authority? What if he sat in that office and just didn't feel like he deserved it? And I shouldn't really make decisions one way or the other, because I'm really not a very good, I'm not a good enough American. What if he forgot the words to the national anthem? What if he sat in his office every day, dreaming of the day that he could move to Warrington? Or Manchester, you know, somewhere really special like Liverpool. Would he have any less authority? He would have no less authority. He might have less confidence, but he would have no less authority. These things are important, but they're not the grounds for our confidence. What is the grounds for your confidence before God? Because we all naturally slip into looking to ourselves, don't we? We naturally slip into that. How good do you think you are on your good days? Because you're an inch better than you are on your bad days. Your flesh is not getting better. Look back at verse 19 again. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How did he do that? Here's how he did that. Not counting their trespasses against them. What's a trespass? It's another word for sin, but it's a really deliberate sin. It's an in-your-face, I'm going to do it even if I know it's wrong kind of sin. Not counting their trespasses against them. Christian, is God counting your trespasses against you? You believe that? You know, it's these basic truths of the gospel that are so life-changing. I've known a lot of Christians that know it and don't know it, believe it and don't believe it. And it's these basic, basic truths that the day the penny drops, your life will change forever. Do you have to be good enough before you can be confident that you've been reconciled to God? And the reason you're not confident is because you still sin. I still sin. I still do stupid things. Sometimes I do the same stupid things every single day, or regularly, or 100 times a day. Sometimes I fall into the same things, and that gives me this dissonance that I can't, you know, I'm not, I know it should be this, and then it's this, and everything is confusing, and that shakes our faith, doesn't it? That shakes our faith more than anything. And it's right to not feel okay about those things. It's right and proper to not feel okay. And if you're in a war with sin, good. Don't stop fighting, in one sense. Don't give in. But how perfect do you think you're going to be before God can use you? Or before you have the right to ask God for things? Everyone who believed in the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become the children of God. The children of God. The children who can drag daddy out of bed at 3 a.m. Romans 5:8-11 says this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since now we have been justified by his blood, justified is like when everything's all even. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Talked about God's wrath earlier. Don't ever stop talking about God's wrath, because it's not the problem, it's the answer to the problem. It is not something to be ashamed of. God is just and he is righteous. We are not more righteous than God when we try and erase his wrath. But his wrath is exactly the problem, that when we use the word, I've been saved, that's what we're talking about. I have been saved from God's wrath that I justly deserve for my sins. Christ took it. And I'm under that umbrella. The wrath falls on him, not me. Saved from God's wrath through him. How much of God's wrath is waiting for you? Okay, it's the end of the world, or it's the end of your life. You're about to meet Jesus Christ face to face. This is it. Are you looking forward to it? Or are you scared? I'm glad to hear a lot of yeses. A lot of Christians are scared because they think Jesus has a list in his back pocket and he's going to read it out to them when he sees, you know, before I, wait, don't hug me yet. I've got a score to settle with you, young lady. I've been meaning to talk to you about this. Do you think that's the reunion that Jesus wants with you? Do you think that's why he shed his blood on the cross? So that he could keep a list of your wrongs. All of the sins that he's going to remind you of on that day are all the ones that his blood didn't cover. Can you think of any? What's the worst sin you've ever done? What's the littlest, dumbest sin you've ever done? Christ was treated as though he did that. Christ was treated as though he did that. The worst thing that you can ever... And you know, there's a lot of worse things that people have done than what you've done. Christ was treated on that cross as though he did that. The filthiest, the most defiling, the most wicked thing that anybody has ever done on this earth. That's how God treated Christ. And Christ was willing. Bring it on. Not he didn't love it. I'm willing. Not my will, but yours be done. And God treated him as though he did every one of those sins. And he paid the price. That's what propitiation means. The covering. He was a covering. He took the heat. How much wrath is waiting for you? If you are in Christ? None. He saves us from God's wrath. Oh man, it's so good, isn't it? Just starting a new project. I work for Our Daily Bread. I'm just starting a new project of video teaching to go with a series that we're doing. And the first one, it's about Proverbs. And the first one, I was looking into the fear of God. I'll do a little teaching on the fear of God. And that's another thing we try and soften, isn't it? Yeah. Let's try and soften it. How many times have I heard Christians say, fear of God, that means respect. Come on, that's so lame. It does mean respect, but it means a lot more than respect. I love how everyone quotes this, but C.S. Lewis depicted God as his character Aslan, not as a puppy, right? He was a lion. And the characters, his main characters, were children. And it's ridiculous to think of the contrast there, these vulnerable, weak, little children, and God was a lion. And do you remember when they found out that he was a lion? Because they'd heard the name Aslan loads, but they didn't realize he was a lion, and Mr. Beaver told the kids that, yeah, he's a lion. And Susan said, "Ooh, a lion. I thought he was a man." And, "Oh, he was a lion." She said, "Oh, I'll be scared to meet a lion. Is he quite safe?" And Mr. Beaver said, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? But he is good. That's what he said. See, God is scary. He's absolutely terrifying if he's not on your side. But Scripture says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. Christians, we have big enemies, don't we? Do you feel that? Do you feel that? We have big enemies in this world. And it seems to be, things seem to be spinning out of control, and Satan seems to be gaining power. And we've become the bad guy. And this world is confusing, and it's like Satan is baring his teeth. And I don't know about you, but I want somebody scarier than that on my side. The bigger and more scary God is, the happier I am, because he's for me, because I'm his ally, because I've been reconciled to him, and he is my friend. If there's a bully on the playground, you want the biggest big brother, right? I want God on my side, and I want him to be powerful, and I want him to make right all the wrongs in the world. I want that. That's not the problem. That's the answer to the problem. And we need to worship God and praise him for his just and right holy judgment that is coming, because it is a good thing. And it should bring a sobriety to us. If we have a swagger in our step when we tell people about the judgment of God, we've got a wrong heart. And we don't realize what we've been saved from. Back to our original scripture in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21. See if you can notice the two different kingdoms that are going on, even in this little bit of scripture. Brethren, join in following my example. Paul could say that because he knew he was an ambassador. Look at me and you'll see a little piece of Jesus. Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and tell you now even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. What do we say the cross of Christ was about? When my will crosses God's will, I die to my will. And if that is an enemy thought to you, then you might fall into this category and you might need to repent. For many walk, whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior. You know why we eagerly await a Savior? Because we know that he doesn't have that list in his back pocket. You're never going to eagerly await a Savior that you think is waiting to judge you. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, hallelujah, right? Into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Everything that we've talked about today is encapsulated in that. Daily we take up our cross. Jesus said we have to. We need to be friends with the cross, not enemies. It's never going to be comfortable, ladies. You're never going to want to do it. It's never going to be nice because it cuts against your flesh. It cuts against your flesh. And if you don't have the power to know, you don't have the power to do it. Ask for the, you know, ask the whole rule in God's kingdom. The whole rule is ask and you shall receive. You know when it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, that word means beggar. What do you know about beggars? And if you don't help them, nobody's going, you know. When you're a beggar, if somebody doesn't help you, you will not have help. That's how we need to come to God. God, if you won't help me, I can't be helped. You are my only answer. We war with our sin because it's fighting against our soul. It's fighting against us. We war with it. God rules over your soul. And your soul rules over your body. And you're never going to be perfect at that. You aren't. You're not going to be perfect in this world. You're not going to be perfect until... You're always going to have the propensity to fall in this world. There's a victory over sin. It doesn't mean you have to do the same dumb things every single day. But, you know, we all fall into the self-sins. That's human nature. And there's always going to be that until we see Christ. But we eagerly await our Savior because we have no reason to fear seeing Him when we're in Christ. If anyone doesn't have that confidence in their position in Christ today, and you need prayer, there's so many people here who would love to pray for you. I'm happy to pray with anyone about that. Let's get that right so that you can spend the... Because if Satan can rob you of your confidence in Christ, then he's robbed your witness. He's taken the light out of the lantern. So we need to have that confidence in Christ. Right. My conclusion for our entire day is just this. The ring is on your finger. The date is set. And if you don't believe me, you can read Revelation 19. Marriage supper of the Lamb. The date is set. We don't know when it is, but God knows. Soon, all of the sufferings and the injustices and the difficulties and everything you've given up in this life for the kingdom of God will be ancient history, and we will see Christ face to face. We eagerly await our Savior. And what are the final words in the Bible? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much, Lord, for this day. Thank you for all that we've heard from your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you haven't left us blind and deaf and without instruction, but you've given us your supernatural word to guide us. Help us to draw from it and make it alive to us. We thank you so much, Lord, for the fellowship that we've had with each other and that you've had with us and we've had with you. And we pray that we would go out of here in the strength and love of the Lord. And I pray that you'd show each of us who we need to share this truth with. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ladies, thank you so much. It's been my privilege to be here.